Let's turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews, please. We've got about four or five scriptures this morning to look at. I'll need to tell you, I've hinted that I probably wouldn't be preaching on Satan anymore, but God's not going to let me drop the subject because He's given me another set of scriptures and another goal this morning, or a point to try to put across from Him to us. And that's what it's all about, folks. I mean, it's not hard to be up here and find out that God's trying to teach us how to be His children, so He can be proud of us and we can be productive and get His will done, because He does everything through us. But there's one thing about this whole thing of Satan being on us that I hadn't talked about much, and it has to do with our attitude. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. It's our attitude that governs a great deal of what we believe. It makes us attentive to what we hear. It makes us accept what we hear. Or it makes us reject sometime what we hear. And that's what this thing is all about. Now, God says that when we become saved, that He is going to teach us whether we help Him or not. We're going to change whether we want to or not. But when we help Him, we change a lot faster than we do than when we don't help Him. And we live a lot more blessed life for being receptive to the things that He is trying to show us. But I've found so many times we don't recognize always when God is the one that's doing the talking or doing the showing. But remember this, and this whole thing about spiritual authority, God can use anybody and anything to show you one of His truths. I had a preacher tell me one time that God would never save a man on the golf course on Sunday afternoon. I've never forgotten that, because God can save a man anywhere. It don't matter whether he came to church that day or whether he ever comes to church again. He saved the thief on the cross that was hanging alongside of him. And that thief never had one chance to show God that he appreciated what he could do. So it's by God's good grace that we're saved. It's by God's grace that we're chosen. I said last week, when God was talking about that everybody on this earth were evil continuously, He said. That's the word He used. That Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen, that doesn't mean that Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were good enough to be favored by God. It was that they were good enough for God to, by His grace, do nice things for them. Didn't say they deserved it. It just said they were nicer than everybody around them. That's all it meant. The Bible says that everything that we have of a spiritual nature has been received from God. And in the scripture that it talks about, the received is used twice in that verse. It said everything you have from God has been received from God. You didn't come up with any of it on your own. And he makes the point, why do you act like that you received some of this stuff from God? That you got it on your own. And he scolds us for that. Because Jeremiah says that it is not within the heart of the man that walketh to direct his own path. There is no way that we, with our little pumpkin brains, can figure out what is right all the time. There's just no way we can do it. That we have to ask God and he has to show us. So he said, don't act like that you are high and mighty simply because you think you're more spiritual than somebody else, because God chose to give you everything you got anyhow. In 1 John 4th verse 1 and 4th chapter and verse 1, let me tell you what it says. Believe not every spirit, but try or test every spirit whether they are of God. Now listen, it makes sense to me in a practical, and I'm a pragmatist, I'll have to admit to that. If it don't work, I'm not for it. But if you don't hear something, how in the world can you believe it? If you don't accept something when you hear it long enough to think about it a little bit, how in the world can you come to the conclusion that it's good? So you got to hear everything, he said. Try every spirit that you hear to see which ones are of God. Well, how will you know which ones are of God? Because you ask God. God, did this come from you? He'll tell you yes. He'll tell you no. To test anything we hear it, we ask about it, and we study about it to see if it's biblical and if it's from God. In Hebrews, turn to the 3rd chapter, and the 7th verse. The author of Hebrews says this in the 7th verse, 3rd chapter. There, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's talking about the Israelites now, walking in the desert, before they came to the promised land. He's talking about as in those days. Don't harden your hearts like they did, he says. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And what was it? Somebody speculated there were 6 million Jews walking in the desert, going to the promised land. And he put them off 40 years. He hindered them, God did, with Moses. 40 years until those that turned against him, those that doubted him, those that didn't have any faith, died out. Because he said, I wasn't going to let them go to my promised land. Because they didn't listen to what I said and be obedient to me. Now, this thing of hardening your heart, as far as I'm concerned, now you know I've said this before, the heart in the Bible is the seat of all thinking. It includes the heart and the mind and the spirit and the soul. All that does the thinking and the projecting and the planning and the emotional part of it, they call it the heart. So when they say about the heart. They're talking about the whole mental process. So when it says don't harden your hearts, what it's saying is don't close your mind. Don't shut out what you're hearing. There's something that I have to remember all the time. That for me to live spiritually is not natural for me. I have to understand that. My way is not spiritual. My way is fleshly and natural. My way is to do things that I want to do, whether God likes it or not. And that's the thing I have to keep fighting. Because the spiritual side of me is that thing that happened to me after I believed on Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, that is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I believe that, God put in me a divine nature that took the place of my old sin nature. He took away my old sin nature, that thing that I was born with that makes me want to do bad. And He put in me a divine nature, a nature of Jesus Christ that made me want to do good. But I still have sins every day. That old sin nature was forgiven when I was saved. God doesn't hold that against me any longer. But those sins that I choose to do every day, I still have to ask forgiveness for all of those. And I need to understand that it's not my way to be God's way. That I have to make myself and discipline myself and control myself to do things the way God wants me to do it. Now, a lot of people don't understand that they don't need to have a closed mind. One of the things that I think, and this is just my personal opinion, that does that is denominationalism. We've got Catholics that believe one way, and the Baptists don't like them. The Methodists don't like them, and the Presbyterians don't like them. We got Baptists that believe another way. The Catholics don't like them. The Methodists don't always like them, and the Presbyterians don't like them. And we've got people who preach and believe in the Baptist doctrine, and it's different, comes out of the same Bible, but it's different than the other doctrines. And we get so locked up in what the Baptists believe, and I'm a Baptist, or what the Methodists believe, and I'm a Methodist, that we're not open to biblical truth that might really be supported by another denomination. And we close our minds to anything that would come for, but that's the Episcopalian. I can't believe that. Well, where'd they get it? They got it out of my Bible. So you see, they got the same source for what they believe as I got for mine. Am I always right? No, I'm not. I've learned that. So I have to determine which is actually the truth. Because Jesus said in the 18th chapter of John, in verse 37, that for this cause I was born. For this reason I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And the people of the truth, that's me and y'all, your folks, that's us. He says, the people of the truth hear my voice. So we hear Jesus, and we understand who it is. You know, in another place, He's talking about His sheep. His sheep hear my voice. When I come to the door of the cote and call, my sheep come up, get up, and come to the door, and come out and follow me. They know who I am. And I know who they are, too. And that's what He's, same thing He was saying. It's the same doctrine. in the 18th chapter of John. The people of the truth hear my voice and believe me. That's what he says. But a lot of people are not taught that they're not to close their mind. They're not taught that they don't need to believe one single denomination's beliefs over the truths of another denomination, possibly. Look at Romans, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, let's look at verse 5:19. Two, three verses before you get to 6. Chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Jesus. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world. By one man, Jesus, he took care of that sin for all those that believe him. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, he came down with the Ten Commandments so we might know what sin is, because the commandments tell you what to do and what not to do. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he says, now we've got a situation where when people sin, God's grace comes in and forgives them for that sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, before Jesus, there was sin, and sin would kill you. Now with Jesus, there is grace that by asking forgiveness, we can have that sin removed, and we can live in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Then look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What he's saying here, and this is another attitude, is that we believe that, and I've been indoctrinated myself, and the chance is there that I can feel that away. That now I am born again and God forgives all my sin, I can live any way I want to. Because God's going to forgive me anyhow. All I got to do is live. And we complain about some of the Catholics living that way. They do what they want to do, but then they get up and ask forgiveness and God forgives them and they go back and do the same thing over again. That's what Paul is speaking against right here. That we say we are a Christian and God's going to forgive me, so why should I be careful about how I live? I can do whatever I want to and ask forgiveness and be forgiven for it. And Paul says, God forbid that we should do something like that. Just because God's grace is being given to you to forgive you for your sins does not mean that you ought to sin more just so you'll get more grace. We've studied before that now that we are saved, which means living in the Spirit, we ought to choose to walk in the Spirit. Now that you live in the Spirit, you ought to walk in the Spirit. That's what he said in Ephesians. We studied that 3 or 4 weeks ago. So shall we continue in the grace, in sin, that grace may abound? No. No. You're still supposed to live in obedience to God. And that obedience to God will change your behavior to where you will have a good testimony. But there are those that before they've learned still think that it doesn't matter how I live. God's going to forgive me anyhow. And you know the thing is, He will. He does. But the thing that we don't understand about that particular thing is that we can't live a blessed life when we're living in sin. We're not going to be near as happy living as sinners as we do as living as forgiven saints. And so we're asking for trouble constantly. And the thing is, when we choose to sin, God's got to turn His head away from us. We sing about holding on to His hand. He takes His hand back when we choose to sin. He's not going to lead us. It says in the 66th chapter of Psalms that if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. So when we allow bad thoughts to be in our mind, in our thinking process, God says, I won't hear your prayers. That is a special place to me because of what I know. Because it says in the third chapter of 1 Peter that we as husbands, when we get into it with our wives and leave the house in the middle of a spat, if you want to call it that, disagree, we're fussing, aggravating each other, arguing, that it hinders my prayers when I'm crossways with my wife. Now, I can picture this scenario, this mind picture in my mind. Suppose my kids or my grandkids get in a jam today, and it's the grandfather's and the father's part to pray for his descendants, and my prayers are not any good, and I need to pray for them because I was on the outs of my wife this morning. And if I've got bad thoughts in my head and I leave them there, I don't get them out. And if I can't get them out myself, ask God to get them out. Well, then God won't hear my prayers. And when I need to be praying and have the strongest kind of prayers for some people that I'm praying for, my prayers are no good simply because I either got on the outs with my wife or I'm having bad thoughts in my head and I'm leaving them up there. These are very practical things that our Scripture tells us and shows us, and so many times we don't have them just explained to us in everyday terminology where we can understand it. But that's what it says. God has told us, let your light so shine that others may see Jesus, may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven because of what you're doing. Your testimony is something that's for someone else. It says in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that if we get to limping a little bit, somebody else that's watching us might get completely lame and not be able to walk at all because they think they're doing what we do. Somebody's always watching, folks. Somebody is always watching. And some of the time, we don't even know who it is. I have learned from hiring so many kids to work in that barn over there. We've had over 50 or 60 over the 60 years that we've had it open that have worked in the barn for us. And to see those kids come back 30 or 40 years later as grown-ups and say, you know, I watched you and you did it this way and that's the way I decided I wanted to do it for me. I mean, that puts a real obligation on people now. And for any of you who have been around a bunch of children, not only your own, but others too, you have an obligation to them to live in front of them like Jesus would have you live. Someone has said that you might be the only Bible that some people get to read. Then there's another attitude. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now this, folks, blew the Jews slap out of the water. They were a conniving, thieving bunch that lived with a testimony that said they didn't do anything. They didn't do any wrong. They went to a great deal of trouble. When Jesus came along, Jesus was just an honest man that did honest things. And they stayed after him forever because he didn't do some of the rules that the Jews had been using for years. And this is him talking. And when he told them, you don't understand, guys. You can sin by not doing one single thing, just by thinking about doing it. They couldn't handle it. I think about the reaction of the apostles, the disciples, when Jesus told them, you can't divorce your wife for just burning a toast for breakfast. And they said, do what now? He said, no. You can't just divorce your wife for every little bitty thing that she does that you don't like. And when they got a hold of it and that they grasped that in their mind, that those men couldn't just do what they wanted to about any little thing, they shook their head. I can just see them now. And they said, Lord, give us faith. If we can't run our wives off for not cooking our breakfast right, give us some faith. You know what Jesus told them? You got enough faith already. You don't need faith. You just need to be doing what's right. But see, this blew the Pharisees and the Jews and the temple priests and all, it blew them out of the water. To know that they could sin and be called a sinner for something they thought about doing and didn't even get involved in it. What I call thought sins. You can sin by simply thinking wrong. And you see, that scripture talks about a man looking on a woman. But hey, it's the other way too. It's the other way too. It works around anybody that looks on any other person with lust and they're married, commits adultery. Look at 1 John. This will be the last one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus told them this too, taught them this. And John is sharing what he was taught. And 3:15. Whomsoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Jesus told them that if you hate your brother, it's the same as murdering him. The Holy Spirit that lives in me has reminded me of this scripture so many times as I'm watching TV. There is a group of people that show up on my TV on the news every day that hate the President of the United States. They hate him. They actually show themselves to what extent they'll go because they hate. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. But there's something else it says. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. When you hate somebody, Jesus considers it murder. The same as murdering. It's a thought sin. And there's some people that so obviously hate people in Washington. They act like they hate it. And they do things that I don't think they would do if they didn't have hate to drive them on with it. I used to tell a thing, as an old fellow told me, about people that hate are like people that would burn their house down to get rid of a rat. They always do more damage to themselves than they do to anybody else. And I told that for a good while. I may mention it ever so often to somebody that was talking about that. And one guy said one time, he said, yeah, you know, the dadgumdest thing about all of that is that you're standing there looking at your house and it's done burnt and there's nothing there but a bunch of charred boards that are smoking, and you stand there looking at the thing that used to be your house and you say to yourself, well, at least I got rid of that rat. And out of the corner of your eye, you see that little sucker running over the hill. And that's the way it works. You don't accomplish anything by hating somebody. Now here's the thing, but you just don't understand what he did to me. Now it doesn't matter what he did to you. The thing is, you're doing damage to yourself by allowing yourself to hate him, regardless of what the reason is. That's the reason for the gifts of the Spirit of forbearance and patience, putting up with stuff, putting up with people. That's the whole thing. It's easy to put up with me banging my thumb with a hammer. I can put up with that a whole lot easier. I can put up with you telling a lie on me to a bunch of people and it getting back to me. That's the things we have to put up with, is when people offend us. And I've learned in my soon-to-be 83 years that you're going to have a lot of things to put up with if you live long enough. Because there's going to be enough people out there that for one reason or another, and they think they're justified in whatever they do, to do something to you. And in most cases, in order to come out of it right, you've got to let it slide. And that's not always easy to do. For people who sin in these ways we've just talked about, thought sins, thinking sins, leaving things on your mind that you know ought not to be there, hating people, lusting people, those are all the things that Satan uses to get us in a jam. And I said, you may feel justified. You know, one of the things that lawyers use in the ads on TV is you deserve this. If somebody run over you and it wasn't your fault, then you deserve to hire me and let me sue them and get you a bunch of money. They appeal to our satanic side that something bad happened to me and whoever did it deserves whatever they get. That's not what the book says. And whenever I hear that, I hate to see people using satanic ways to try to get business and make money. There are levels in heaven, folks. I don't know whether you know this or not, but everybody's not going to live on the fancy side of town in heaven. Some folks going to live in a shack, and some folks going to live in a fancy house. Some folks are going to live on the good side of town. Some folks are going to live in the slum area, maybe. Because there are levels in heaven based on the works that we did as a Christian down here. Why anybody would want, I've heard people say, well, I don't really care if I get to heaven with my coattail on fire as long as I get there. Well, that's not me. I don't know how you feel about it. But I won't live on the good side of town, at least the clean side of town. When I get there, I'd like to be well thought of in heaven, just like I'd like to be well thought of down here. And to do that, you've got to have a good testimony. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, you're really not going to have to answer for all this stuff you do as a Christian. Oh, yes. Yeah, you do. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You'll stand before Jesus, and Jesus will ask you about a lot of things that you've done after you're saved, after you got saved. There won't be punishment, but you'll be asked about it. If you recall, you'll have to answer for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. And you do that standing before Jesus. He doesn't punish you for it. He just brings it to your mind that you did it. So the whole point being, it benefits us all to say no to Satan. No matter what we think, no matter what our lust is, no matter what we think we're justified with, no matter what we think we deserve or what reasons we have for sinning, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to live in the Spirit, choose, Jesus says, to walk in the Spirit. So, live every day just like Jesus did. That's what he did. He had every reason in the world not to be and act like Jesus Christ. But every morning he woke up, he was the same Jesus he was yesterday. And we're called to do the very same thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your teaching. I thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus that we might have an idea how we're supposed to live. Give us the gifts of the Spirit that we might be able to have the divine nature that causes us to love and to forgive and to forbear and to put up with. And to forget all kind of things that are done against us. Because they'll be here in this world, ye shall have trouble, he said. We know that. Cause us to live above the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.